If there's one cry of our present day that we hear quite a bit of, I think, a pleading for, a crying for, a desire for, is the desire for justice. We just want justice. You hear it from individuals, you hear it from groups, you hear it from all kinds of people in our time looking for justice. And some people, taking matters into their own hands, as we've watched, desecrating and rioting and throwing aside the order of law, they're looking for justice, but perhaps justice at their own hands and according to their own measures. But if there's to be true justice, and I assure you, true justice is not pleasant to behold, but if it's true justice, it's justice that comes alongside of truth. Not relative truth, not truth the way I want to see it, not my truth or your truth, but the absolute truth of the Word of God, of God Himself. For you see, God is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who rules over all things, but He is the one who rules in righteousness. He reigns supreme as the one who is both just and is absolutely true. And so God, through His prophet Jeremiah, announces His justice, which is to come and would come upon His people Judah and the surrounding nations of the earth. We've already mentioned, as the opening verses indicate, in a very clear way, perhaps the clearest way in all of Jeremiah, exactly dating it for us, that this is, we're told, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and we're told here that he is... We're told here in chapter 5, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning the people in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now, it's also the 23rd year of Jeremiah's prophesying. So he's been prophesying for 23 years. He prophesied 18 years during King Josiah, the godly king who lost his life in battle. And then he reigned during Jehoahaz, and now he is reigning during Jehoiakim's reign. And reigning in Babylon, we're told here, is King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what has just occurred before King Nebuchadnezzar begins to rule is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a battle. Babylon fights and has a battle against Egypt and Assyria, who were allied together against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar won the victory. The battle was in the year 605. It's called the Battle of Carchemish. And until that time, the Assyrians remained in power, but they lost to King Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, Babylon was ruling. And we're told here that Jehoiakim comes under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He is a vassal king. He is responsible to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so here we have, we're told, Jeremiah speaking in his 23rd year to Judah, and the saddest part is, nobody's been listening. They haven't been listening to Jeremiah, they haven't been listening to the other prophets that the Lord has sent, they have a deaf ear to all that the Lord has spoken through His prophets to the people of Judah. And as we see this morning, the Lord is going to bring His justice to bear not only upon the nation of Judah for their refusal to listen, but the way in which He's going to bring that justice is through the instrument of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, whom he will also judge for their wickedness as well. So the Lord is going to judge. He's going to judge his own people, and he's going to judge the nations around that he uses as instruments and tools of his judgment. But the first thing that we see here is that he speaks to Judah. And what is the message that he brings? It is a message of repentance. Turn from your evil ways and deeds. We've seen time and again, what was their evil way? What was their evil deed that they were engaged in? Well, they hadn't been listening nor obeying. Not only were they not listening to the prophets, they weren't obeying the commands of God. It's quite simple. God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God had told them through Moses, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, and you shall not serve them." God had commanded his people about the exclusivity that he was to be the one who alone was to be worshipped. But the people of Judah, in their foolish pride and sinfulness, had bowed themselves to idols. They had worshipped other gods. And he tells them here that they are to repent of that. Turn now, verse 5, turn now every one of you from his evil way and deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. You've not listened. You need to repent. You have bowed down. You have worshipped. And the work of your hands is evil. Turn from it and turn to me. But the message goes unheard. And God declares that he is going to send his servant to bring judgment. But here he's not speaking of his servant Jeremiah. He's speaking of his servant Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what he says in verse 9. "Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations." Who is his servant? But the evil King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one whom the Lord is going to use to bring judgment and justice to a people who have forsaken him and who have walked after and worshipped other gods. It was not a pretty sight. God was going to show justice, true justice. They were going to get what they deserved. He was going to devote them to destruction, make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. And it's easy for us to say, well, it's no wonder they didn't listen. Now, we might even say, well, who would listen to such a negative sounding judgment? Well, we might say in our own time, well, you know, get tired of hearing that same old thing. Jeremiah has been saying it for 23 years. But the sad reality is their refusal to listen to God's word through his prophet, a word of repentance and a word of turning back and obeying God, would bring about their own demise. Notice verse 10. He says, "I will banish them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the grinding of the millstones and the light of lamp. Five times he uses the word voice. It's almost like a death dirge. Not only is he going to bring a hissing and a whoring and a destruction, but he's going to put aside all gladness and all joy. Anything that brought light and life is going to be gone. He's going to banish the voice of mirth or the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And the word, the grinding there, is also the word voice and the voice of the millstones. Well, what's the millstone? It's getting up and hearing the work that's going on, the joy of the work that's happening as the harvest is about us, the joy of the harvest. All of these things are going to be gone, and instead of lights, there's going to be darkness. Over all the face of Judah, the whole land will be a ruin and a waste. Oh, how sad. And guess what? They have nobody to blame but themselves. True justice is going to come for their iniquity. They're told here that for 70 years they will endure captivity. They will know the great judgment and justice of the Creator of all the earth. Oh, the sad consequences of a nation that turns its back on the Lord. But the second thing we notice here is that the very nation that is used by God as the instrument of His judgment upon Judah also comes under God's wrath along with all the nations around. Babylon is going to come under God's judgment. Jeremiah is given an image here. We're not sure whether he's given an actual cup and asked to physically go to all of these nations or whether he is given a vision of a cup in which he is told to proclaim to all the nations the judgment and curse that's coming upon them. But either way, the imagery here is that he is to take the cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Jeremiah is given a cup. And in the cup is contained the wine of wrath. Now the cup throughout the Old Testament is often a positive thing. Sometimes, as we see here, a very negative thing. But in Psalm chapter 16, beginning of verse 4, we read this: the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Then the psalmist says this: the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. It's the most positive thing. The Lord is my portion. He is my cup. But here it's the most negative condition of all. The cup that Jeremiah is told to take to the nation is a cup that is filled to the brim with God's wrath, His indignation, His fury against a people who have forsaken Him. In Psalm 116, verse 8, it says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And He pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." So what is God requiring of Jeremiah but to take the cup to the nations? And not only is he to take it to Babylon, but we're told here he's to take it to Judah and to Jerusalem. And then he begins to enumerate all of the surrounding nations, beginning in the south and ending up in Babylon itself, Judah and Jerusalem, their kings. We're told here the kings of the land of Uz and the land of the Philistines, in verse 20. Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, Tyre, and Sidon. All of the nations around are to take this cup and they are to drink it. And Jeremiah says, as he denounces them, that they are to drink, they are to be drunk, they are to vomit, they are to fall and rise no more. Oh, what a horrible thing. But what if they don't drink? Verse 28 tells us they have no choice. If they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city, and that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? If I'm going to judge Jerusalem, do you think that you're going to get off the hook? He says, absolutely not. If my people are going to be judged for their forsaking of me, every one of you is going to come under my judgment. You are going to drink to the dregs, the wine of the cup of my wrath. And there's going to be no joy. And there's going to be no gladness. All is going to be sorrow. And Jeremiah is given the cup, and he's taken it with a message. And then, in a way very reminiscent of Amos 1 verse 2, as the judgment is certain, we're told here in verse 28, if they refuse to accept, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, for behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. Shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. And then, verse 30, the Lord will roar on high. Reminiscent of Amos and Joel, the judgment is certain. The Lord, like a lion, is roaring from on high against all of the wickedness of man. And there is no doubt here that Jeremiah is speaking of a very imminent judgment that was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem and the nations, which would result in 70 years of captivity. But he was also speaking of a coming day of a severe judgment that would be over all the earth. Friends, such a judgment did come upon Judah. And those who were exiled would return to the land and be restored. But the judgment upon Judah and upon the nations would foreshadow the judgment that was to come upon the whole earth. The cup of God's wrath, the roar of a lion, and verse 32, it is likened to a tempest. These are the metaphors used to express the fury of the Lord. And notice how extensive it is to all who have rebelled and violated His covenant, and to all the nations of the earth. The justice of God would rain down upon a nation that had forsaken Him and on the nations of the earth who had come together against God's people. But there appears a reference here to a judgment on another day. On that day, We know that God's judgment came upon Jerusalem, upon the temple which was destroyed. But an even greater judgment was to come. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, He in part endured the greatest of judgment for those who looked to Him by faith. Now that's why He prayed out in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." That is, Jesus came to drink the cup of the wine of God's wrath in full measure for all who would look to Him by faith. So let me ask you, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you united to Him by faith? Then for you, Jesus has drunk to the dregs the cup of God's wrath. And what is to come for you in the day of His return is that you will drink the cup of blessing around His table. You will drink with Him around the banqueting table. The blessing that comes as a result of His willingness to endure for you and for me the cup of the wrath of God for our vile sin. But if you are not in Jesus Christ by faith, that day that Jeremiah spoke of, that day that is coming when judgment would be over all the earth, that day is going to be a most severe day. If you do not belong to Him, if you're not united to Him by faith, that day is not going to issue in a day of great blessing at the table of the King, but rather it's going to issue in a day of undeniable wrath when the justice of God rains forth against your sin and rebellion for your forsaking of Him. Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah said to the people of Judah, turn from your sin. Turn from your idolatry and worship me. How important that we turn from our sin. That we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That we trust Him for His grace. And if you trust Jesus Christ by faith, there is no need to fear the lion who leaves his hiding place. You do not need to fear the great tempest when it comes, the tempest of His fury, and you don't need to drink the cup of His wrath, for Christ has already partaken of that cup. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every reason for joy and for gladness and for hope, for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, the best is yet to come. Eternal blessings forevermore. If you look to Christ, you will not be ashamed on the day of His return. Turn from your sin. Turn today to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the One who bore the brunt of the wrath of God in His body on the tree. And know that there's mirth and gladness and joy and life everlasting in His presence forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for what Christ has accomplished. We thank You that He was willing to drink the cup of Your wrath, that we might know the cup of Your blessing. Lord, we long for that day. We proclaim to a world around us who needs to hear that true justice is coming, and it will be fierce for those who know You not. O Lord, be pleased to work in our time. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.